Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Hebrews again, as we did last Wednesday night in the 11th chapter division, Hebrews chapter 11. We are talking about the joy of approaching God. We have an approachable God, but we have an awesome God, don't we? He's marvelous. He's all-powerful. I liked what Dr. Henderson was saying Sunday night when Isaiah saw him high and lifted up, and what he said about God. And he felt so unholy and so unworthy of God. And that's the way we ought to feel when we think about God. Not a fear like being afraid of a monster or somebody that's going to hurt us, but a reverential awe for an almighty God who is there in heaven, who is on his throne. And yet, at the very same time, is right here tonight. We've got to understand that God is approachable. And I'm glad we can approach God. But there are certain things that have to be true in our lives if we're going to approach Him. There are certain things that God says are necessary if we do approach Him. And approach Him with the fellowship that He wants us to have. Hebrews 11. Let's just drop down to verse 6. We went through those other verses last week. But he gives the definition of faith and he gives some examples. Then in verse 6 he says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently, carefully, meaningfully, and they do not quit, they continue to seek for the Lord." Now, we talked about a definition of faith. What is faith? Well, it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith makes it real. I've never seen God, have you? But how many of you tonight would believe that God is real? Say amen. Well, how do you believe that? I mean, why do you think that's true? And because you have faith. You have faith in the Bible. There are many evidences God has given us, but we have faith. It takes faith to believe that there's a God. And he's talking about things that were past, too, in that first verse, and things that were future. All of those things that happened, that he recorded in this roll call of those who live by faith, he's saying you just have to believe that these were the witnesses that were eyewitnesses that lived by faith, and we believe that and we accept that. We believe what the Bible says about Noah. We believe what the Bible says about all the rest of them as he records how they lived by faith. We believe what it said about Elijah and all of the different saints of God that are mentioned there, and we look back through the Word of God and we believe what God did and what God said he was going to do. How do we know that? We know it by faith. We didn't see it. Faith means we don't hear it, we don't see it, we don't smell it, we don't taste it, we don't feel it. But by faith we experience it, we know it is true, and that's why the Bible says without faith we cannot please God. It's absolutely impossible to please God. So a definition of faith, and then the dynamics, in other words, what does it do? What does faith do for us? What's the dynamite of it? What's the power of it? It does a lot of things for us. And the one thing it does is it allows us to please God. I want to please God, don't you? I really do. I want to please God with all my heart and soul. I don't always do that, but I try it. I want to, and I pray that God would give me the strength every day to please the Lord. And we've got to understand that one way we're going to please Him is if we have faith in Him. If we believe what He says, take Him at His word, and let His word be real to us. A lot of times we say we have faith, and the truth of the matter is we really don't. But when we do, God's pleased. He says, "Look at my child. My child is trusting me. My child is believing me. My child knows exactly that I'm going to do the right thing," and Romans 8:28 and all the rest fall in there. I was talking to someone today about we don't always maybe like the way God answers our prayers. But we pray and God works, and sometimes it takes faith to accept what He's doing, doesn't it? Yeah. We just got to trust Him because He's God. And when we do, He's very pleased with that. Faith also gives us victory. If you're going to have victory in your life, you better have faith. You're not going to have any victory without faith. There's no way you're going to do it. You've got to have faith in every promise of the Word of God about you being an overcomer and about having the power of the Holy Spirit to help you out so you can be victorious over sin. It gives us victory. And then, of course, we ended up talking about God rewarding us. And He says that in the last part of verse 6. He is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek Him. Those that diligently seek Him. Now, prayer is important. And we should seek God diligently through prayer. But when God answers prayer, I mean, when we pray, we ought to expect Him to answer. And when He answers prayer, we shouldn't pass out or faint or not believe that He's doing something. And that was the church, of course, that was praying in the book of Acts. And Peter was thrown in jail. King Herod, who was a mean king, had James the apostle murdered. And the Lord had told him, had asked him, "Do you think you can take up that cross and follow me? Do you think you can handle that?" And he said, "I can." And he did. And he died for the Lord Jesus Christ. But they threw Peter in prison. And so here's a group. The Bible says the church was praying for him. I think the church in Jerusalem. But then there was another little group. And they were at a house. And at this house, they were praying. And as they were praying, Peter had an angel visit him in prison. They were asking God to get him out of prison. And an angel visited him in prison and said, "Follow me." And he followed him right on outside. You can't hold back God's will and God's power. And he followed him right on out, right on past. And he went all the way down, decided, "I better go to a prayer meeting. I just got out of jail." Most of us would say, "I'm sorry, you can't come. You just got out of jail." But he got out of jail for Christ's sake, went to the prayer meeting. And he knocked on the gate outside, and Rhoda came. That was customary for her to have done that while they were praying. And she went out to the gate, and Peter was standing there, and she said, "Well, there's Peter, you know." But she took off. She didn't even let him in. She was so excited. She ran in the house, and she said, "Peter's out there. Peter's out there. He's out of prison. He's at the gate." And they said, "Get out of here. You're just dreaming. You don't even know what you're talking about." Here they are praying that he gets out of prison, and here he is out of prison, and here Rhoda goes and tells them about it, and they don't even believe it. Isn't that Baptistic? That's so much like Baptist. Well, I'm afraid many of us pray just like that. Sometimes we do. Now be honest with yourself and think about it. Sometimes we pray about half-heartedly and about half-expectantly. But God is pleased when we have faith, when we believe that He's going to take care of it. And God wants us to pray. You have a loved one tonight that is lost and on their way to hell, do you? Do we really get concerned about it? Does it really bother us tonight? I think most of us would say, well, yes, honestly, it does. Do we find ourselves on our knees weeping with tears, unless your tear ducts are blocked and you can't cry? I've had some people tell me they couldn't cry, but most of us can. And if we're sincere about it, I think we'll get on our knees and pray for our lost loved ones, and tears will come to our eyes, and we'll want to see them saved so badly. Don't quit praying for them. Believe God. My dad prayed for his brother until his brother was 80 something years of age. And he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And finally, he got saved. Oh, what a rejoicing good time they had when they got together after that, when my Uncle Roy got saved. Brother Jack Powers, some of you remember him, was preaching over at the church in Greenville, Texas. And he went to an old-fashioned revival meeting. And then the pastor visited him and won him to Jesus Christ. And then he went to the church, and I think he even had a shouting spell. That would have messed everybody up for sure, wouldn't it? He got saved, gloriously saved. I'm telling you, prayer is powerful. Now, I know a person has to choose, and I know a person has a volition and choice, but I can tell you one thing, that prayer helps bring conviction on their lives and brings them to a place where they've got to make a decision. And many of them make the decision to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, thank God. And so he says in that verse, diligently seek him, carefully seek him. How many of you tonight honestly believe in miracles? Just say amen if you do. I think I asked that question last week, but I believe it bore repeating tonight. Miracles. Is God out of the miracle business? Is God through working miracles? He opened up the Jordan River. He opened up the Red Sea. He has done all of those things. The walls of Jericho came falling down. I've been there, and some of you haven't seen the ruins of that. You say, well, that was in the Old Testament, and God did those things. Let me tell you, God is not limited in the New Testament. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is immutable. He does not change, and God can still work miracles. Maybe in different ways, but he can do it. Most of us would like to see more of that, but most of us would need to pray with more faith in order to see that. Where are the Christians today that believe in the last days? That in the last days, and I believe we're living in the latter part of the last days. Paul talked about the last days when he was here, and we're a lot further away from that time and a lot closer to the return of Christ. But do we think God cannot do it in the last days? God can. Think of any need you have. Think of any miracle you want. Think of what would comply with the will of God. We've talked about that. It's got to be, it can't be just name it and claim it. It has to be according to the will of God. The first thing is to find out the will of God and pray in the will of God and ask God to meet the need, and God will do it. God has the power to do it. And many of us can testify to that in many different ways. A lot of times we sit around and discuss what cannot be done. I've been in board meetings. Oh man, they named them right. Board meetings. I'm not talking about the deacons now, although I've had a few of those, but board meetings. And sometimes I just want to scream because of the negativism in some of those board meetings. I've been on the board of the Independent Baptist Fellowship International, the board of the college, and the board, and I've been bored half of my life, I'm telling you, with all those meetings. But there's always two or three crackpots that are so absolutely negative, they just say, we just can't do that. It can't be done. Nobody can do that. And they just want to keep drifting right along in the same old routine, status quo. Let's just keep drifting status quo. I believe God is more exciting than that, and he has more power than that. And I believe we can say, let's trust God for it. Now, I know there's a line between faith and foolishness. But I don't think most of us are getting too close to that line, to be honest with you. We need to have faith in God, and we need to believe what God is going to do and believe that he can do it. David Brainerd, I don't know if I mentioned this or not, but David Brainerd, early missionary to the Indians up in northern Pennsylvania. Great missionary, didn't live a long, long life. But he wanted to see those Indians saved. The most outstanding characteristic about David Brainerd was his prayer life. And people said, if you read his autobiography or anything about him, you'll discover that they say that David Brainerd, many times in the absolute winter and cold when it was freezing, he would be praying and praying so fervently and so hard and so long that he'd break out in a sweat. But you know what? He never sent out a letter asking for help. He never sent out a letter asking for workers or money. And yet, he raised somewhere around, if the figures are right, $7 million or so, and many other funds that came in for those works. And he had those Indians that were saved, and they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer works. The greatest characteristic was prayer. I've heard of some men saying, I have to preach so many times that I have to pray for hours. And that's a challenge, you know that? And yet, many of those men have been men that have had the power of God on their life. faith always lifts God up, doesn't lift us up. You see, if we have to do something by faith, then He gets the glory. If I can write it out and figure it out and plan it out and scheme it out and take the credit for it and brag about it, then I get the glory. But if it's by faith, God gets the glory. And you can say, man, give God the glory. I could have never done that. Give Him the glory. I could never have done that. And God wants the glory, and God deserves the glory, and we ought to pray. And faith lifts Him up, and it humbles us, and it reminds me and reminds you we are dependent on God. Who do you depend on? What do you depend on tonight? Your bank account? You may not have it tomorrow. The way the stock market is going, most everybody's got any money in retirement in the stock market. You may not have that. We don't know what tomorrow is going to be. We don't know what we're going to face. One thing for sure is we know if we face it with God, we're going to be all right. Because God will use it somehow for His glory. Now, the display of faith is the next thing, and we'll touch on this very quickly. The display of faith, the definition of it, and then the dynamics of it, what it really does and how it pleases God, and then the display of faith. In other words, learning to live a life of faith. I firmly believe that many of us, probably all of us, including me, that we have not really fully learned how to live by faith like we should. We really haven't fully learned how to do that. We know about it, and we talk about it. It's sort of like looking at a diesel truck and understanding the diesel engine in that truck and understanding the power that it has and what it can pull and all of those kinds of things. But until you get in the driver's seat and take it out and drive it, you don't experience it. You just know about it. I remember a guy was out here for a wedding rehearsal, and he had a Viper. How many of you know what a Viper is? Puts a Corvette in the shade, you know, as far as speed and power. And he said, hey, man, drive my car. Pastor, drive my car. And I said, man, I'm scared to drive your car. I said, that thing costs so much money, I'd be scared to drive. He said, oh, it's insured, please. I just want you to drive it. And I really wanted to drive it. I was telling Dr. Barber about it the other day, and he said, you drove how fast by the church? I said, 100 miles an hour right out here on Campus Drive. I broke the law, and God forgave me. But anyway, I went home. But when you're in a Viper, you just can't help it, you know. But the guy said, drive it. I had seen him on TV. I'd watched him. I'd seen other people drive him, and I saw him drive up in that one. But boy, when I got behind the wheel, he said, now don't be afraid. He said, get on it. Take off. And I did. And I burned rubber. I don't know how many gears. I burned rubber in so many gears. And I know you wouldn't think your pastor would do that. But there's enough kid in every man. If he gets behind the wheel of a Viper, he's going to try to burn rubber in that thing. So I went on up over the bridge and turned around. And when I came back through that last light, I thought, I'll just see what it'll do. And by the time I passed the drive, I was doing about 100. And I shut it down real quick. But I experienced it. And I never regret it. I experienced it. But I'm going to tell you, we need to experience faith. We need to experience God. Have faith in God. Experience God. Christians hear about God. We need to know how real He is. We need to step out by faith. Do something by faith. Do some giving by faith. Take on some new projects by faith. Take on a ministry by faith. And continue to do things that you yourself wonder how in the world could it ever get done. It's done by faith. I've known some great men, not a lot, but some great men of faith in my lifetime. And I was always amazed at what they could get done by their faith. Always amazed at the faith they had, many times putting me so far in the shade. But God help us to do what we can to have faith and to practice faith so that we'll know God is real and so that others will look at our life and know that God is real. You see, they're looking for somebody that lives by faith. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. If you'll look there, see what he says about this. Wherefore, he says, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I think he's probably talking about those that, in the context, that are the ones who have witnessed to faith, the roll call of faith. There's some think that people from heaven look down on us. I don't personally believe that. If you do, I'm not going to fall out with it. It's not a major doctrine. I don't believe that people up in heaven are looking down here at all the sorrow and all the heartache and all the problems that we have. I believe angels are part of that, group, a cloud of witnesses. But in the context, I think he's talking about those who have proven it already. And so what he's talking about is we need to exercise that same kind of faith. Really, the context of the whole thing was showing the difference in works and faith, and he was telling them faith is what saves you. That's what he's really trying to tell them. It's faith that saves. And then he says we have a lot of witnesses, a cloud of witnesses that verify that faith works. Now, what about our generation? What about our day? How many of our relatives and friends look at our lives and know that we're doing something by faith and that our God is real? We need to do what we do by faith. And he says there are those that are watching us. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives us that recipe for it. Now, how are we going to enter into his presence with faith? How are we going to enter into the presence of God and really please him and have that kind of faith? Well, one thing we have to do, listen up carefully because this is so important in your prayer life. You must repent of any sin. You must be at a point that you're not hanging on to or harboring any kind of sin. That even if you have failed God, you have repented, confessed it, made it right with God. Listen to me. You're not going to be able to live by faith with unconfessed sin in your life. What did he say? Watch me now. What did he say? Lay aside what? Every weight and the sin that does so easily beset you. Lay it aside because it's going to hinder you. A runner does not run around with weights on them. They may practice with weights on them. I can remember some big old boys had weights on their ankles and weights everywhere. They were running around with those weights. They had aspirations to play pro ball and so on and so forth. And they would do that. But boy, when it came time to get in the game or run track or whatever, they shed those weights and they wanted to be as fast as they could. They wanted to win the race. Do we want to win the race? And so he says, lay aside every sin that does so easily beset us. And unconfessed sin is going to hinder our faith. We cannot pray in faith. We will not expect God to answer our prayers if we have bitterness and anger and jealousy and envy and pride and adultery and fornication and pornography and any of those things in our life. We cannot expect to call on God and to really see him answer our prayers, and we won't when we have sin, unconfessed sin in our lives. Not only that, he says, every weight, the sin. And the weight, it may or may not be a sin, but it may be something that pulls you away from doing what you ought to be doing for God. You know, there are a lot of things that pull us away from doing what we ought to be doing for God. Do you know that? Just a lot of things. I can tell you one of the main things is television. You can get 10 million stations now, you know, just if you pay the price. They get the foot in the door, and then you get more, and you order more, and you order more, whatever, and you can, and before you know it, you quit reading your Bible, and all of that. The fact that you have a television doesn't mean it's sinful. It just means you better guard it, you better watch it, and don't quit reading your Bible and having your prayer time just so you can be entertained by the idiot box. Amen? There's no reason to do that. And sometimes it's something like that that pulls us away from that. It can be a hobby. A lot of people are so involved in their hobbies, they don't have time for God. They used to have time for God, but then they got into this hobby. It's just like having a boat. There's nothing wrong with having a boat. But if you let that boat take control and keep you out of church when you should be in church, or keep you from serving God like you should serve God, or keep you or make you stop a ministry and you quit serving God, then it's a problem. And very well could be in the category of sin. It might be a camper, and I'm not against those things. If I had a boat, I wouldn't mind having it. If I had a camper, I wouldn't mind having it. But I would not let it, by the grace of God, pull me away from what God wants me to be doing. And see, whenever we do that, whether it's sin or whether it's some of this other stuff, we cannot be living by faith like God wants us to live, because we're not going to be able to go to Him with a clear, clean heart. By the way, He says, I think, run your own race. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Too many of us want to run somebody else's race. Well, if I could sing like them, I'd run the race. Or if I could speak like them, I'd run the race. Or if I could do what they do. No, God has a race for you. God has something for you to do. Run your very own race. Just get in there and run your race and do your own thing. Hebrews 12:1 says, the race that is set before us. In other words, an individual has a race. You have something to be doing by faith for the glory of God. And all God expects us to do is do our best every day. To do our best every day for His glory. Then He says in verse 2, looking in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of what? Our faith. He's the author of it and the finisher of it, and we've got to always be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, what He is saying is every day, keep your eyes on the Lord. Not the circumstances, not the disappointments, not the problems, but keep our eyes on the Lord. Every day, refocus. Refocus every morning in your prayer time and get your mind and your heart on God. And that'll give us the faith that we really need to have. In other words, don't be a Christian couch potato. A lot of Christian couch potatoes, and they have no goals, they have no vision, they are going nowhere, no desire to walk with great faith. I'm satisfied with where I am. The Bible says, grow until you're 50 in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it says? No, grow till you're 70 in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. No, it just says grow the whole time you're saved and alive and breathing and in your right mind. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just keep on growing, and God wants us to do that. Many times there's no desire to walk in faith. But listen, we've got to remember that God is watching a little sparrow, and God's going to provide for that sparrow. God takes care of the lilies of the field, doesn't He? They don't toil, they don't labor, they don't do any of those things, but God takes care of them. And I can promise you tonight, God wants to take care of you. God cares about you. This awesome God wants us, He gladly wants us to come into His presence in faith and prayer, believing Him, and when we do, He'll provide the need. Whatever it may be, He's going to do it. Do you have any needs tonight? Anybody here in this building, you don't have to raise your hand, but do you have any needs tonight? Sure you do. Well, what are they? What is it? What's your greatest need? Is your greatest need more powerful than God? What is our greatest need tonight? God cares, and God is pleased when we approach Him and come into His presence with faith, believing and expecting and asking Him to do the bigger and the greater, not for our glory, but for His glory. And again, I'm not talking about this ridiculous prosperity theology, but I'm talking about being in God's will, praying in the will of God, believing God can do something. What do you think God can do for our church in the next year? What do you think God can do in a revival meeting that we're going to have coming up in November? What do you think God can do in the missions conference that's coming up? What do you think He can do through you to help out in faith promise giving in the missions conference? You see, we've got to believe God and trust God and step out by faith and even increase it. I know many do, and probably the Wednesday night crowd is the best group who does that more than anybody else. But could we not have a little more faith and do a little more for the glory of God? And if we will approach God each day that we live in faith, you know what the end result's going to be? Joy. we're going to be rejoicing because we're going to walk in faith and God's going to be pleased. That pleases God, it gives us victory, and we are rewarded for it according to the Word of God. And what we may need to do tonight, I don't know, is repent for a lack of faith, or say just get a better understanding, just some kind of fresh understanding of what it means to come before Almighty God. We're going to God. We're not going to the president. We're not going to the welfare department. We're not going to the government. We're not going to our best friend. We're not going to some millionaire somewhere or multimillionaire that you might know. I've known one or two in my lifetime, didn't get a dime out of them. But we're not going to them. We're going to whom? Do you understand who God is tonight? Almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, right here in this room tonight, God is present. That's how great our God is. And He is delighted when we bring our needs and our problems and our challenges and our vision to Him and come into His presence by faith and say, God, I'm approaching You by faith and I'm believing that You can do what You said You can do. That's the way you get saved. Amen. Every one of us got saved that way. There may be somebody here tonight that's not saved. That's how you do it. You come to the Lord. But He tells us even after that, that one of the things, one of the stipulations, and it's contingent on that, is that we get rid of sin in our lives, whatever it may be. And then we have the right to go before God and approach Him confidently, knowing that He's pleased with our lives. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed just a moment. And the invitation tonight is to try to hopefully get you to realize just how awesome God is in a refreshing way, in a deeper way, and to believe God and to trust God and to by faith bring Him your problems and your vision and all of those things and lay them at His feet and say, oh God, I know You are able and You are pleased as only a Heavenly Father could be pleased. You are pleased, Almighty God, when I trust You with all of my heart. Father, speak to our hearts. We have burden, we have trials, we have disappointments. Every kind of burden that we could think of, no doubt, is represented here tonight. We have loved ones, mothers, daddies, brothers, sisters, children that are unsaved. We have loved ones that are out of fellowship with You. God, help us to approach You in faith, believing, and ask You to work and ask You to do something. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Bring your burden to the Lord. Trust Him tonight if God's speaking to you.